You know, it was almost a year ago after last year's Bible school, actually during last year's Bible school, Melinda and I sat across from each other on the table and said, you know what? We don't have to rely on a mission team to do a Bible school. We can do this. We can do this. And there was some hesitation because, frankly, most of us, I just fall right into the vernacular. We ain't as young as we used to be. And there's not as many of us as there used to be. But if you looked at those pictures coming in, there was a whole lot of these blue shirts running around. And this church came through. And to everybody who planned, to everybody who volunteered, to everybody who prayed, to everybody who gave, to everybody who took time out of their day to be sure their kids came or their grandkids came or whoever. We had grandmas and guardians and all sorts of people bringing kids in here. I thank you. I thank every one of you because it wasn't through our strength, through our wisdom that it happened. It was through the power of Almighty God. And all glory goes to Him. Now, during that conversation almost a year ago, we started, you know what? We don't want to do a package Bible school. We want to do something of our own. We want to do something nobody else is doing. So we challenged ourselves not only to do a Bible school by ourselves, but to create that Bible school by ourselves. And early on, we set on a camp theme. So we can decorate like a camp, and we can have a fire pit outside, and we can sit on logs around the fire pit, and there's a lot of things that we could do that we just very creatively jumped in the middle of. And it wasn't too long after that that a song began to be very important to the members of New Hope Church. We hadn't really heard it much until Justina Salyers and her group came in, and they did a message here, and the song Made for More hit home. We couldn't get away from it. We were drawn to it. We kept saying, that's our theme song. That's where we are right now. We are made for more. It can be better than what it was. So the next logical step was to create Camp Made for More. And I want you to understand what Made for More means. So I'm going to take a little bit of a turn. We've been teaching a series on what did Jesus really teach. But I'm going to take a left turn from that today, and we're going to use as our text today the lyrics of Made for More. Who is made for more? Everyone in God's creation is made for more than they're currently living. I don't care if you're lost as a goose. I don't care if you're an evil person. I don't care if you have been a Christian for 37 and a half years and you're there every time the door opens. You were made for more than you are. Life in Christ is a constant growing process. If you're not deeper today than you were yesterday, you're not cooperating with the process. If you're not longing for God more today than you were yesterday, you're not cooperating with the process. So let's look at the lyrics to that song. I know who I am because I know who you are. Now, who would you be? The kids did it in the motion, right? I know who I am because I know who you are. You is God. And if you know God, then you know that your identity, your right identity, is not what says on your birth certificate. It's not what the world says you are. It's not what your family says you are. It's not what people say about you. It's what God says about you. If you know God and take time to spend time with Him and fellowship with Him, you can truly know who you are. Not who you have been, not based on the mistakes you've made, not based on the times that you've fallen down, But you can know who you are called to be in God. And only in relationship with God can that be fulfilled. We can't do it on our own strength. We can't do it in our own wisdom. We can't do it in our own power. We need the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, which only comes when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can know who we truly are. Otherwise, the Bible says we look in a glass darkly. Well, a glass is a mirror, right? We look into that mirror and we can't really see ourselves unless God illuminates what's on the inside. The Bible also teaches us that we don't know what's in our own heart. But God does. He knows what's in your heart that's good, that He can pull out and make perfect. He knows what's in your heart that needs to be purged out of it and burned with fire and stomped to ash. God knows that. And we can only find out about ourselves not in a self-help book, not in a seminar, not by going to see the psychologist or the psychiatrist. We can only find out about ourselves by knowing God and surrendering and saying, God, show me what's in me. I know who I am only because I know who He is. And that's for you too. The cross of salvation was only a start. Well, isn't that the end all and the be all? You know, we come to an altar of prayer and we surrender our lives to God and we place all of our sin under the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. That's not an end. That is the ultimate beginning. That's the beginning of a new life in Christ. That opens up opportunities that you never had before. That opens up truth and light and power that you have never had before. No, the cross isn't an end. The cross is the ultimate beginning for the believer. And when we surrender to Christ because of what He did on a cross all those years ago, and not only because of what He did on that cross, but because He wasn't but 3 days later, He came busting out of a tomb. In glory, in power, giving us victory over death, hell, and the grave. So it's the cross is not an end. It's not a target to shoot at. It's not something to strive. Well, one of these days I'll be at the foot of the cross. No, you need to be at the foot of the cross because that starts everything else. Only when you surrender to God can He begin to truly work in your life. Only when you surrender to God can His power and His wisdom and the understanding that only He can give, the guidance that only the indwelling Holy Spirit can give you, the key is the cross. When we surrender, then God can begin to work through us. So I know who I am only because I know who He is, and the cross and yielding to God was not an end or not a target to reach for. It was the starting mark, not the finish line. And we've got to understand that we've got to participate in that race every day. Now I'm chosen. I love the signs that they did. I'm chosen. God reaches out to us. The Bible teaches very clearly no one can come to Christ unless the Spirit draws him. We have to come to a point of conviction. You can't talk somebody into it. You shouldn't be able to talk somebody out of it. There comes a time in everyone's life when the Holy Spirit does something on the inside. And I can't describe what it is. I don't think there's anybody in this room that can describe what the drawing of the Spirit is because it's going to be different for each and every one of us. We have different histories. We have different understandings. We have different needs. And God knows just which button to push that says, Zita, I'm calling you. Tammy, I'm calling you. Lisa, I'm calling you. God knows which button to push. He chooses us. There's a thing that goes around, particularly in this part of the world. I had the good sense to finally find God. No, you didn't. He found you. God wasn't lost. You were. God wasn't wandering out in limbo somewhere. You were. And if you had the good sense to find him, you wouldn't need what Jesus did on that cross. God chooses us. God draws us. And that's the only thing that'll last. I'm free and forgiven. Free. Free from what? Free from the bondage of sin. You don't have to sin anymore. You can still choose to sin. And unfortunately, a lot of us do. But you don't have to anymore. You're not bound in chains that take you to Adam's failure. You're not bound in chains that take you to your family's history. You're not bound in chains that bind you to what you did day before yesterday. You're not bound up. You're free. You can choose to say, okay, God says this. My desire says that. I choose God. You don't have to sin anymore. But you know, it takes a decision, doesn't it? You know, it was one decision to come and kneel at an altar of prayer before the cross and give your life to God. But you know what that starts? That starts a life of decisions. And I'll tell you a little secret. The devil don't quit. The flesh don't quit. The world don't quit. Every one of those things trying to drag you back in. Drag you back in. Oh, didn't it feel good when I did this? Wasn't it fun when I did that? Boy, I sure do want to do that thing that I used to do. I want to gossip about somebody. I want to lie on somebody. I want to step on somebody's head to advance myself on the corporate ladder. I want to grow at the expense of somebody else. I'm going to tell a little white lie that turns into a big black lie. I'm free and I'm forgiven. The Bible teaches us that when we place our sins under the blood of Christ, it is removed from us as far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? If there's an infinity thing in there, right? It says it's cast into a sea of forgetfulness for everybody except those that want to pull us down and sometimes our own mind. I suspect there's people in this room that cannot forgive themselves. They could forgive somebody else of bloody murder, but they can't forgive that stupid thing they said or that stupid thing they did 35 years ago. The hardest person to forgive is not that person out there that hurt you, it's you. You know what? If God's not retaining that, why are you hanging on to it? Because that works right in to the next name. I wasn't made to be tending a grave. What's in a grave? Something dead. It's something dead in a grave. It's not something alive that's in a grave. But we've got all this dead stuff that was in our past, and we keep digging it up and dusting it off and putting some fresh lipstick on it and set it up on the shelf and look at it for a while. That's not what we're made to do. We're made to grow beyond that because, look, if God cast it as far away as the east is from the west, and if he put it into a sea of forgetfulness, who are you to remember it and bring it up and beat yourself up with it? Or, by the way, beat somebody else up with it? Think about it. We weren't made to live in our fallen past. We were made to leave it in the past and move on to something new in Christ Jesus. It says the promise, the Bible tells us the promises of God are new every morning. Yesterday's gone. We don't need to drag up yesterday, to beat up anybody else or to beat up yourself. And don't tell me you don't do that. Want to know a secret? This preacher does that. He digs up the past and beats himself up with it. Oh, I said something stupid. I said something I shouldn't ought to have. I let my temper get away from me a little bit. If it's under the blood, it's behind you. Leave it alone. Don't dig it up. Don't do it again. I wasn't made to be tending a grave, especially not your own. I was called by name. I said before, God chooses you, right? It says in the Bible that He knows you probably better than you know yourself. As a matter of fact, we go all the way to the end of the book, says there's a time it says He'll give you a new name. That's interesting, isn't it? Names always reflect something. You know, we get given a name. Well, you know, that was your grandpa's name. I was named after a grandpa. Well, you know, and everybody said, well, you know, okay, if you're John and your grandpa was John, then maybe you're going to be like John. Not necessarily. In the Bible, if you notice, when somebody is named, it's never haphazard. There's always a reason and a meaning behind the name. And then there's times that God renames somebody. You were called Abram, exalted father, but I shall call you Abraham. Your new name is Abraham. You'll be father of many. Right? You've been called Cephas, a stone, but your name shall be called Peter. And in the Latin, it was Petros, or Greek rather, I'm sorry. There's a difference between a little pebble and a piece of massive bedrock. There's a little difference in that. You were called Jacob, Yaakov, the deceiver. But your name shall be Israel, he who struggles with God and man. When God does something in our life, He wants us to turn a page. Jacob needed to pass, and Israel needed to live. Abram needed to pass, and Abraham needed to live. You needed to pass and let God call you by a new name. Because He knows two things. He knows who you are, and He knows who He's called you to be. And you were truly made for more. Born and raised back to life again. It's trite. We say the old man's dead, but we keep digging him up. Did a message there not too long ago, and I broke out digging up bones. I'm digging up bones, exhuming things that's better left alone. Well, we do it all the time, don't we? I remember back in 1986, James Combs said that to me. He's a jerk today, but he was a real jerk back then. I didn't mean it, James. Didn't mean it. I love you too, brother. Homer, go out and don't let him slash my tires on the way out. Oh, goodness. Raised to life again. You know, when Jesus came out of that tomb, He had a glorified body. When we go to heaven, we're going to have a glorified body. When we come up out of a baptismal burial and resurrection, we should have not necessarily that glorified body, but a glorified and reborn spirit. We need to be new and different people. That is the symbolism behind the burying and the resurrecting that happens in a baptism. That's what needs to happen in our spirit, not necessarily in a pool of water, but it needs to happen on that inside. Old Melinda needs to get buried, and new Melinda has to be resurrected. Raised back to life again. I was made for more. There's a song that was very popular a few years ago, I Can Only Imagine. And it's a story of a man who is imagining what it might be like to come into the presence of God. Well, the Bible very clearly says we can't imagine the good things God has laid up for us. We can't grasp it. We can't understand it. Did I ever think I'd be standing behind a pulpit preaching the Word when I was a young man? No. There's a whole lot of things that God can use you for. Think about your life story a little bit. Think about where you've been and the things God has brought you out of. Think about the things that God has saved you from that you should have been dead. Is there anybody in this room should have been dead by now? Yeah. Talked about John had that bad motorcycle accident. Miss Becky had a really bad motorcycle accident too. You know, you don't mess with hard objects and motorcycles. There's a lot of us that shouldn't have been here today. But God had a better plan than we did. God had a better plan than the enemy did. You ever think sometimes those bad things happen, the enemy's trying to take you out? What did he do? When Jesus was born and he figured out that Jesus had been born, what did the devil try to do? Tried every way he could to kill him. Let's just make a blanket order. Everybody under 2 years old, kill them all. He missed. Because God had a better plan than he did. So why would I make a bed in my shame? Remember when we talked about tending that grave? This is a parallel. Hebrew poetry, by the way, which is often used in Psalms and Proverbs and some places, other places in the Bible, has a thing about repeating the same theme with a little different word. Well, the songwriter here did that probably without knowing it, because tending the grave and making a bed in your shame, about the same thing. I have got a beagle dog. And Patch likes to make his bed on a particular blanket. And he'll, you know, if you ever had a beagle, they dig and they fluff and they make beds and they curl up in it. And it's full of dog hair and it doesn't smell real pleasant. So if you take that blanket away and put a fresh one on, he's not happy. Because the new one doesn't smell like the old one. Which to us is a good thing, to him not so much. Because he's comfortable with the old smell, right? We'd like it to be fresh and clean. Well, Christian, when you look at your own defeat, when you look at your own failure, when you look at all the stupid things you've said and done, and you get comfortable in that, you're curling up in that old stinky blanket. You're making a bed in your shame because it's a comfortable place. It's a familiar place. I don't know who it is that God's calling me to be, but I know who I've always been, and I may not like it always, but it's familiar to me. And so many Christians are disarmed, and the resurrection and renewing process is broken because they can't let go of their old dirty blanket that they're comfortable with. One of Aesop's fables about that, the dog that had a bone and was crossing the bridge and looked down, saw a reflection in the water of a dog that had a bone, and he wanted the other bone, so he dropped his bone into the water, and he didn't have either bone. God's got a better bone. Okay, we don't lose. Making a bed in our shame, that comfort zone. You know, You know what comfort will do? You get in a big, comfortable chair with your snuggly blanket and your soft, fluffy slippers. What do you end up doing? You go to sleep. It lulls you. You get in your comfortable place. And you didn't turn off the way you think. And you can turn off everything and just go to sleep and be passive. Discomfort is a God thing. Sometimes God has to put a burr under your saddle. Sometimes God has to poke you when you're sleepy. Sometimes He's got to take your old comfy, stinky blanket and throw it in the fire somewhere. Because it's better for you than to stay where you are. Don't sleep in your comfortable place. Growth happens when you're uncomfortable. Anybody ever do any work in a gym? No pain, no gain? Isn't that the thing? Yeah. If you don't stretch yourself, you don't gain. Well, spiritually it works too. All right. When a fountain of grace is running my way, what do you get at a fountain? Is it stagnant? It's flowing, it's fresh, it's new, and it's continual. It just keeps coming. A fountain of grace is running my way, that song says. Well, I guess we better figure out what grace is. We've all heard it. Grace is unmerited favor. That's half the definition. Grace is God's attitude toward you that wants to draw you into a new relationship with Him. But the second part of it is this, and we always miss it. It is also the empowerment to do what He's calling you to do. God's grace not only gives you an option for Him to look past what you've done in the past, but it also empowers you to take that next step. And this is the fountain of grace that's flowing our way. It's not just to wash you clean. It's to energize you and pump you up and take you on to the next step. And it's a fountain. It keeps coming. It keeps flowing. If you stand still long enough, it'll drown you. You got to move with it. Okay? We've got to understand that we have to pursue what God's calling us to do. And it's not our power and our strength and our wisdom and our understanding that does it. It's what comes from God. It's His grace. His grace not only looks back, His grace looks forward. Not necessarily only for forgiveness, but for empowerment, for change, for growth, to make you better. A fountain of grace is running my way. It's not waiting on me to come and get it. It's running at me. God's grace pursues you, believer. Freddie taught the kids, if you're in a fire, you don't hide. Right? How many times we hide from God because we know He wants us to change something? That's an interesting thought. I know I'm yours. Whose? God's. Adopted. Chosen, brought into His family. I want Ray. I want Julie. I want Jeff. I choose you. Come be part of my family. Dine at my table. Sleep in my house. Take my family name and represent it well. I choose you. And I was made for more. That talks about potential. Not only can we be more than we are called to be more than we are. And that's not just for you personally. Because you know what? God calls Freddie and has him sing music. Somebody hears that. And they get the message in the music, and they feel the Spirit in the music, and it draws them closer. God calls me to share the truth, and someone hears it and incorporates it into their life, and they let God start making them more. All of these teachers and aides and everybody that worked around at this VBS this week, they were called forth and they were made for more so those kids can be more. Those kids coming to this Bible school this week has ministered to us. They helped us be more. It's a mutual thing. We all encourage each other and we make each other more than we were. It's great potential. Now, real briefly, the bridge. Hallelujah. What does that mean? Somebody tell me what hallelujah means. It's a word we throw around in church all the time. Praise God. It's a celebration. It's, hey, that was pretty good. Woo! Sometimes it's, that was pretty good. All I can do is bow. All I can do is fall on my face. But it's a celebration of who God is. You called out my name. Remember, God chose you. He chose me. So I'll sing out your praise. Gratitude. Somebody does something good for you. Do you really thank them? Are you grateful for what they've done? Well, what about everything God's done for you? I'll sing out your praise. Hallelujah. You buried my past. We talked about it. The old man is... If you dig him up, he... Yeah. You buried my past, and I'm not going back. Oh, this is where we fall flat on our face so many times, Christians. We think we can handle or control the things that used to control us, and you can't do it. Someone that's been in addiction understands the fact that you can't go flirt with that stuff no more. Whether it was a substance or an activity or a lifestyle or whatever it was. You just can't go there. Because the temptation is real. And the habit is real. And the evil one, the enemy, will bring back all of those pleasurable things that you thought you had when it was actually killing you. You got to make the decision not to go back. I say the decision. How about the decisions? You know what? Devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness. And when he said no three times, you know what what the scripture says about what the devil did? He went away to an opportune time. I often wonder when those opportune times when the devil tried to tempt Jesus again. Bet you one of them was when they were beating him and torturing him and getting ready to nail him to a cross. I bet that was an opportune time. The devil said, you don't have to stay there. Come off there. You can call 10,000 angels. Go ahead, come off. You suppose? I think that was probably one of those opportune times. Because why? He was in pain. He was tired. He was weak. Physically. Some of you identify with this. When that old thing calls your name, it's when you're tired or when you're weak or when you're in a celebratory mood because everything just happened and I need to pat myself on the back and reward myself a little bit. So I'll just have a little. Opportune times. Devil's got somebody watching you. Looking for opportune times. So we got to make those decisions over and over and over again. Melinda, you want to bring the kids back in? Because I want to wrap it up right here. You were made for more. You were made for more because you each individually can be better than you are. I can be better than I am. God can make me more complete than I have been before. He can heal that which is broken. He can do all of those things that you need. But you see, it doesn't stop there because once God makes you more, He can work through you to make others more too. So we were made for more personally and individually, and we were made for more because we can make a better impact to everybody we come in contact with. Not just these people that sit in churches on Sunday morning. How about the person in the checkout line at Walmart? How about the person stocking the shelves in Food City and somebody's chewing them out because they changed the shelves? What about that person that cut you off in traffic? What about? How many people do you encounter a day? And if God makes you more, can you not help God make them more as well? It is so critically important that we let God work through us, because that is the work of the church. That is the work of the evangelist. That is the work of every person of God. God saved you not just for your own gratification, not just because He can say, I got another one. He saved you because He can use you. He can work in you. He can work through you. So we're all made for more.